There are over 7 billion, 7 billion people on the face of this earth at this present time. And by 2020, it is predicted that there will be 8 billion individuals on this globe. My friends, just the sheer number of individuals who live on our planet today, not to mention all of the human beings who have ever lived since the dawn of time, necessitates a study of the question, what is man? I need to study that subject as well because I are one. And so are you. When individuals study the topic, what is man? It is amazing all of the thoughts and all of the theories and all of the things that are said about human beings, isn't it? All of us are very familiar that some have studied man and come away with the conclusion that we are the result of evolutionary processes over the course of billions and billions of years. Some have believed that man has become his own little god and that man is now free to do whatever he desires to do. Some have studied man and tell us that we are nothing more than little fleshly robots, and that everything that we do has already been predestined, and that you have absolutely no say or real control in the matter. That means every action, every thought that you engage in has been predestined. Some view us as nothing more than little fleshly creatures, here to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Yes, you and I, as children of the living God, we need to study the subject, what is man? And when we do, there are two assumptions that we make at the outset of our lesson. Assumption number one, God exists. We're not going to try to prove that. We're not going to set forth all the evidences of that. We just merely assume that at the beginning of this study. The second thing that we assume is this. The Bible is the Word of the living God. It is divinely inspired, and as such, it contains truth. For the next few Sunday evenings, we're going to be looking at this topic, what is man? And we're going to be delving into the opening chapters of God's Word. Just 3 chapters, Genesis 1 through 3. And we're going to be trying to determine the answer to that question. And there is literally a wealth of information in regard to that question. This evening, we're going to be looking at about 4 points. Point number one, what is man? Man is the creation of the Almighty God. In Genesis 1, verse 26, we find these words. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We look at the very next verse, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We turn to chapter 2 and we read in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. My friends, our Bibles teach us, and remember, our Bible is truth, that man is not the product of evolutionary processes, but man is the creation of an Almighty God who resides in heaven. But there are many, many people who do not believe that. One man believes this. In the beginning, was matter, which begat the amoeba, which begat the worm, which begat the fish, which begat the amphibian, which begat the reptile, which begat the lower mammals, which begat the lemur, which begat the monkey, which begat man, who imagined God. This, my friends, according to a man by the name of Charles Smith, an atheist, is the genealogy of man. Now, folks, that is in print. That is a direct quote that he writes in one of his books. And that's the way he ends it. This is the genealogy of man. Unbelievable, isn't it? We take that little quote and we look at it, and I immediately have several questions for Mr. Smith, don't you? Question number one, where did that matter come from? In the beginning was what? Matter. Now, folks, here's something we need to understand. If you are a creationist, if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, we believe in an eternal God being in existence. If you are an atheist, you are a believer that there is no God, then you must believe that matter is eternal. That it has always been here. But folks, we know that matter does not come from nothing, does it? And we know that matter is not eternal in nature. So we must ask the question, where did that matter come from? Secondly, listen to his statement. I believe it's just amazing to me. In the beginning was matter, which begat the amoeba. Folks, put an amoeba under a microscope, and guess what you see? You see a living, animated, one-celled creature, do you not? So all of a sudden, we have this mass of matter producing, begetting a what? A living creature. Where did that life come from? They'll never answer the question. Never. Life comes from God, folks. That's the only place it comes from. And here's what baffles my brain. We've got all these scientific individuals who they want to rely solely upon science. And they think if they believe in God that they are rejecting science. The reality is, if you believe in evolution, you are rejecting science. Life comes from life. Not non-life. And the minute you say that life came from non-living matter, you have rejected true science. My friends, we are the scientists and not the atheists. Thirdly, where did knowledge come from? His little scheme of things says that the monkey begat man. And all of a sudden, we have an intelligent creature on our hands. Kathleen and I, we have gotten stuck in a rut with our kids, and now we can't get out of it. We buy stockings for every one of them, and we stuff those stockings with just all kinds of mess. And they'd rather have a stocking than they had anything else. The minute we tell them stockings are gone, they go ballistic. Well, this year I went out for all the guys and I did the shopping. And one of the things that I purchased was a mass of matter referred to as Play-Doh. So they each got a little thing of Play-Doh in their stocking. They're not going to know what to do with it, but they got it. Now, I would like to take that Play-Doh out of that little jar, and I would like to look at it and talk to it and speak to it and test it and just see how intelligent that little matter is. And guess what? It's just as dumb as matter has ever been, isn't it? It can't think, it can't reason, it can't hear, it can't talk, but yet we are told that matter, which can't do any of those things, is now the creator of all that is intelligent. How foolish. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. My friends, you and I are the products of divine creation. You and I have been fabricated. We have been molded by the hands of the majestic divine potter, have we not? And we are the prize of all the pottery that he has ever created. Point number two. Man is higher than the animal kingdom. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 and also 28, we find some of these words. And let him have dominion, talking about man. Let man have dominion, listen to this word, over. That immediately tells me that I'm higher than what? Higher than the thing that is under me. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. My friends, man is distinct from animals. We are over the animals. We are in charge of the animals. We are in control of the animals. And guess what? An animal I am not. I don't care how many books somebody like Phil Donahue writes talking about the animal called man. We are not animals, are we? Absolutely not. We are the creation of God. Now here's something that's important. Because we are distinct from the animals, because we are not animals, because we are not the products of apes and monkeys, we should not act like animals. When I was at the Eastwood congregation, we had a prison ministry there, and every quarter we would take a group of men and we would go down to the prisons, and some of us would get to preach. And I thought, you know what? This would be a good point to preach to those jokers in prison, wouldn't it? And so I just laid out the fact that we are not animals. And then I told them this, the very thing I told you. Folks, if you are not an animal, don't act like an animal. You want to know what put them in prison? Acting like animals. And you want to know how some of them act in prison? Just like animals. Folks, animals we are not. We are way, way above the animal kingdom. Now this next point, point number three, is the only point out of all the weeks that we're going to be talking about this subject that is not found in the book of Genesis. But I put it here for a reason, because it ties in closely with this concept of our being over the animals. You ready for the third point? Man is made a little lower than the angels. Now that fact is revealed unto us by the psalmist in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. Listen to what the psalmist says. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now listen. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. I don't know about you, but the very moment I hear the word angel, I think of a pretty marvelous creature, don't you? I think of a creature that in my mind stands far superior to me. Now, fortunately, in my study of the Word of God, I don't think of little babies flying around with wings as angels. You know that? They're much more than that, folks. When I think of angels, I do think of spirit beings, don't you? For unto the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. Hebrews 1:7. In other words, these angelic hosts are not limited by the flesh like you and I are. Are we spiritual beings? Yes, we possess a spirit, but it is our flesh that encloses that spirit. And because of that, we are inhibited by our flesh that is on the outside. Not so with angelic beings. They have no definite forms. They are spirit beings. Secondly, when I think of angels, I think of the position in which these beings have been put, don't you? Folks, we're talking about an innumerable company of angelic hosts who stand before the throne of the living God. And what's their purpose? To be his ministers. Are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:13. Yes, you and I are ministers of God, but you and I are not standing directly in the presence of God. We don't see the majesty and the glory of God. Not so with the angelic beings. Can you imagine standing there before the throne of the Almighty God as an angel, and he calls your name and bids you to do his service? Wow, what a position. When I think of angels, I think of beings who are much smarter than I am, don't you? Folks, they know more than we do. They've seen more than we have seen. And not only are they more knowledgeable than us, but when I think of an angel, I think of a being that is far, far more powerful than I am. Don't you? Now think about that. Spirits, ministers of God, superior knowledge, wonderful powers that you and I don't possess. In my mind, that automatically puts those angels at a very lofty position, doesn't it? Well, I worked as a counselor at the children's home in Paragould. A lot of those kids came into our care and they had self-esteem problems. And folks, this is one of the concepts that I would try to get across to these young people in order for them to understand that they are not dirt. Oh yes, they've been mistreated. Yes, they've been abused. Yes, they've been hurt. But guess what? In the eyes of God, they are wonderful creatures. I'd walk in one day and I'd have a chalkboard behind me. And I walk over that chalkboard and I put a dot right at the very top of the chalkboard. Yes, I had to stand on my tiptoes. And I'd write out beside it, angels. Now I said, guys, there's where angels are in the order of creation. Now, I'm going to start drawing a line down from angels. And I want you to stop me when you think man is far enough away from those holy angels. So I just start drawing that line all the way down that chalkboard. You know what normally happened? I get to the bottom of the chalkboard, and they haven't stopped me yet. And I asked them why. They said, you need to keep going. Man is way, way, way below the angels. Oh, no, he's not. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. those unbelievable creatures, those marvelous, wonderful ministers of God. I'm just a little bit below them. Folks, let me tell you what. That lifts me above an ape a long way. Doesn't it? A long way. I put them apes way down yonder, wouldn't you? Think about that. I don't know how much a little is in the mind of God, but that's what he says, doesn't he? Just a little lower than angels is what we are. We need to appreciate that. We are wonderful, marvelous creatures in the eyes of God. Yes, limited by the flesh, but just a little lower than angels. Fourthly, what is man? Man is created in the image of the Almighty God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Women, listen to me. It's not just the man. It's male and female created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? What are we talking about? We are not talking about our fleshly component at all when we talk about being made in the image of God. Why? Because God is not flesh. God is a spirit, John 4, verse 24. So when we talk about our being made in God's image, we are not talking about this fleshly man, are we? What are we talking about? We're talking about the mind. We're talking about the intellect, the emotions, the will, the volition of man. The free moral agency of man. That is, his ability to choose. We're talking about the conscience of man. We're talking about our personalities, are we not? Those features about us that have absolutely nothing to do with my physical being. He is kind, he is nice. He is happy. He is joyful. He is depressed. He is angry. He is upset. All of those things that tell people who I am outside my appearance and my looks. All of those are the things that are involved in my being made in the image of God. Now that concept is extremely important for at least three reasons. Again, number one. The fact that I have been made in the image of God sets me high and beyond the animal kingdom. Secondly, I'm glad God made me in His image because it provides me with unbelievable potential in this world. Because I am like God, I can do wonderful, unbelievable things here as a human being. And watch this last one. Because I'm made in the image of God, I can possess a relationship with God. You ever seen a monkey on a stump preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've never seen that, have you? Never once. Every time we call individuals to come to this building to go out door knocking, you want to know the one place we don't go? The zoo. Now we might get some better results sometimes, but we don't go to the zoo to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, do we? Ever been to the zoo on a Sunday afternoon? I've never gone over to the monkey cages and seen a bunch of those monkeys sitting around worshiping God, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Folks, the animals cannot have a relationship with God Almighty like you and I. I'm baffled by individuals. I realize people are animal lovers. I realize that. But I'm just baffled by individuals who have the concept that there's going to be some kind of animals all over heaven. Folks, heaven's going to be filled with God, the angelic host, and the redeemed of all the ages. That's who's going to be there. Praising the Almighty God throughout all eternity. Because our being made in the image of God allows us to have a relationship with the Father in heaven. God as our Creator means a couple of things. Do you know that? It means this: He has the right to rule. He's the Creator. We're just the creatures, aren't we? And as the ruler, He has the right to command me to do anything that He desires of me. Now, because I've been made in His image, I do have the ability to choose, don't I? I have the ability to submit to Him, or I have the ability to reject Him. Folks, it's right here that provides the reason why the atheist wants to reject the concept of God. Because they know and they understand if there is a Creator, then we, the creatures, must be subject unto Him. And that He has all rule and all power and all authority. And there are many men who do not want to be controlled of God. So the best way in their mind to do that is just reject God, isn't it? Oh, you're free to do that. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24, verse 15. You've got the freedom of choice, don't you? But I want you to think about this. Who in their right mind would reject a God who has the ability to call into existence all things out of absolutely nothing? You tell me that. You're that great, and you're that powerful, and you're that marvelous, and you're that stupendous, that you can look into the eyes of an almighty God and tell Him, I refuse to do what you say to do. A fool. A fool would cast that into the face of an almighty God. How do you stand tonight in your relationship with God? Are you in one? We want you to be desperately. You know that? He sent forth His Son and He says, believe in Him. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Why? For you and me. He asks us to repent, doesn't He? Get rid of that fleshly, carnal, animalistic way of behaving and live your life with a holy purpose before God. Come confessing His name, submit to the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sin, and arise a new creature in a right relationship with God. Will you not do that tonight? Dear Christian, how have you been living your life? Do you live your life as God as your Creator, the one who has the right to rule, the one to whom we are to submit? Maybe you've rebelled against God and need to ask His forgiveness. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?